My brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have a pet dog or cat, maybe the girls here have pets, huh? You would likely go looking for that pet if this pet wanders away, and would rejoice when you find it, right? Now, I intend no insult to your intelligence, but I think we can look at ourselves as God's pets. God's pets. He likes us. He takes care of us. Huh? Now, different from our pets, God had to create us in order to love us. Over millions of years, He allowed our bodies to evolve into their present form, and then used our parents to provide us personally with bodies. He infused in us an immortal, that is, undying soul, which is what most distinguishes us from other animals. And as creatures of body-soul unity, we bear the image and likeness of our God, which we see in our interior freedom. We can actually make choices. We don't act only on instinct. We can make free choices what we're going to do or not do. We have a capacity to think, which goes far beyond. No computer is going to equal us because we made the computers. Huh? We have a creative abilities. Think, imagine, could any other animal make a building like this? We have an attraction to beauty and goodness. All of this reveals God's image in us. Huh? But that wasn't enough for God. He has called us through our baptism to become His adopted sons and daughters. Baptism makes us members of God's family, which gives us many brothers and sisters. And in that family, Jesus stands out as the elder brother of us all. Huh? He is the Son of God by nature, but He also is truly human, and in a sense is the elder brother of every one of us. And today we hear Him make a remarkable statement. I have called you friends because I have told you everything I have heard from my Father. He's held nothing back. Jesus invites us to enter into a genuine friendship with Him. Imagine that a king or queen or a very wealthy person or a famous actor or actress became a friend of the servant who polished his or her shoes. There was a baseball player years ago with the Boston Red Sox, Ted Williams. He was very good. Huh? He became friends with the clubhouse staff up in Boston at Fenway Park. Huh? The people who cleaned his uniform, who set things out for him, who kept his bats and his glove in good order. He became their friends. At the end of each season, he would give them each of them a generous bonus. But it was his interest in them as people that mattered more to them. And that's Jesus' way with us. He, the Lord and Savior, the great King, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, He treats us as friends. You've heard the saying, friends don't let friends drive drunk. It spoke to the truth that in a genuine friendship, sometimes it's necessary to speak a hard truth to one's friend. If your friend has had too much to drink, you have to tell him so, and that he should not drive home. So Jesus, our human and divine friend, says to us, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Now, having to obey someone's command sounds like being a slave or a servant, being put down. Huh? But what is it that the Lord commands us? Again, citing His words, "This is my commandment, love one another as I love you." Love one another as I love you. He wants us to care for one another, to meet one another's needs, because He knows this is the best way for human beings to live. When we are more willing to give of ourselves than to get from others, our relationships blossom and grow. Now, Jesus was not speaking abstractly or impersonally. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus spoke those words the night before he would die for us on the cross. The love he urges us to show to one another, even when it costs us greatly, he has already shown to us. This is true friendship. This is a commitment to go the distance on behalf of one's friend. St. John, in the second reading from his first letter, puts it this way: God sent his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loves us and sent his Son as the expiation for our sins. God teaches us what friendship is by his example of doing for us what true friends do for one another. A woman I knew had grounds for seeking an annulment of her marriage, but she chose not to because she did not want to hurt her husband, who was a good man, but who labored under a difficulty that could not be removed and which affected the marriage. That's love. That's a genuine friendship with another. A man whose own children have turned away, as young adults, have turned away from the Catholic faith, continues to teach that faith to the confirmation students in his parish, while maintaining a good fatherly relationship with his own adult children and encouraging them to consider returning to the faith. That, too, is love. That is a genuine friendship. Having made himself our friend, then, Jesus teaches us how to be friends to others. And through the grace of the sacraments, especially the Eucharist, which is Jesus in person, although disguised as bread and wine, and the sacrament of penance, in which Christ forgives our sins, he enables us to be a faithful friend to others. And in this way, we see that a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is not self-centered, but involves us in friendships with many others. A Jesus and me theology is not Catholic. It's Jesus, me, and all the rest of my brothers and sisters. Our friendship with others has no theoretical limits, only those of time and geography and opportunity. Now, we see an example of openness to friendship with others who are different from oneself in our reading from the Acts of the Apostles, our first reading. St. Peter, a Jew who had accepted Jesus as the Christ or Messiah, nonetheless followed the Jewish practice of not entering the homes of Gentiles or eating with them. But God had revealed to him that he was to enter the house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, not a Jew, a Gentile, because Cornelius was a pious man open to the message of the gospel. So Peter overcame his reluctance, and when the Holy Spirit descended upon these Gentiles, as it had a few years earlier upon the first Jewish disciples at Pentecost, he ordered that Cornelius, his family and friends, be baptized. Both Peter and Cornelius gained new friends in Christ, friends different from them, by listening to God's Spirit. What's the relevance of this to us? Let me just point out one thing. A few generations ago, many immigrants came to West Virginia from Italy and Ireland and Poland and other European nations. They joined the descendants of earlier European immigrants and African slaves, and all are properly called Americans. Today, there are immigrants from Latin America and other parts of the world among us in West Virginia, and their numbers will grow. More than half of our priests in this diocese and many of our religious sisters are from other countries, and they're serving our people well. What Jesus Christ teaches us by his words and example is to be open to genuine friendship with those who are new to our land, especially with those of the household of the faith. Because God loves us, his pets, even and cares for us and seeks us even when we stray, we know that he's gone beyond leaving us as creatures. He could have done that, but he didn't. True friends want more for their friends, more of what is good. So God made us his adopted children, and Jesus delights in to call us his friends. From our side, the natural response to our friends who do us good is to be grateful. God deserves our gratitude and praise for his goodness. I think as well that affection, a feeling, a strong, warm feeling towards God, will ripen in us as we become more and more aware of how good he is to us. It will bring a smile to our soul and a hope to our faces. For as Jesus said in calling us his friends, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy might be complete. So be happy to be Jesus' friends.